Now, last week, we finished with verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's where we stopped. And tonight we're going to pick it up in the next verse and go to verse 25. So if you have your Bibles, let's read those 12 verses. And if you don't, you'll find them on page 2, I think, of your notes. And this is the key. This is the meat. This is the truth. This is what it's all about. If you get this, you've got it all. If you don't get this, you don't have anything. So it's all or nothing deal here, as it always is. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a verse. Awesome. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Important, those last two words, in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Wow. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So an awesome scripture here. Verses 14 to 17 are kind of standing by themselves. And then verses 18 through 25 are kind of a group as well. So as we get into verse 14, we have one thing right off the bat that you can be sure of: you're a child of God based on how you handle, or how this verse handles you, I guess I should say. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This verse is a proof that you're a son of God if you're led by the Spirit of God. Only a believer puts to death the deeds of the body. No one else submits to the leading of the Spirit. Therefore, if you're doing that, it's proof positive that you are not only led by the Spirit, but are therefore of necessity sons of God. So are you led by the Spirit? Is the Spirit reigning in your life? Is the Spirit leading you in your life? Do you see things happening in your life you can only attribute to the Holy Spirit's power? That means you're a child or son or a daughter of God. Awesome. Paul has introduced this new theme of the assurance and absolute certainty of our final salvation in terms of our divine sonship. This runs on through verse 17 to the next four verses. It is one of the most glorious themes in the whole of Scripture, the sonship of God. There's nothing more wonderful that we should come to the realization that we are sons or children of God. The word sons is weos. The word children is technon. They're really almost identical. The sons is more often used relative to inheritance or something to do with the family line that would recognize the son, particularly the firstborn, whereas children just refer to sons and daughters. But all of us are children of God if we are led by the Spirit. The apostle's greatest concern is that we should know and realize that we are sons of God, and that should cause us to be rejoicing, praising God, and crying, Father, Father. The first father is in Hebrew called Abba, meaning daddy, we would call daddy. The second is Pater, which is Greek for father, but it's a kind of a double there, Father, Father, but it's a tenderness in that, Abba, Father. So that's what you cry out in ecstasy when you really know and when you experience being a son of God. You would cry out to God, our Father, in that way, like your daddy. Now, he's awesome. He's not just some companion that's up in the sky or something. No, that's awesome, one and true and only God. But we cry out to him, praising him, Abba, Father. And the apostle's desire is for us to be so sure of this, no matter what comes from the outside, no matter what you're going through, you should always remain fully confident that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're inheritors. We're his children. We have full rights. You know, when you adopt somebody, they've got the same right. You go down to the court and you adopt a boy, say, into your family, he'll have the same rights of inheritance that all your other children, or a girl, whatever the case may be. And here, since we are children of his, we are adopted by him, we are heirs of his, and then we're co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, somebody asked me, I don't understand how that can be. What does joint heirs mean? Because Christ is like a little bit different than I am, right? Like, totally. Well, it means that we're going to share his glory in the glorification, which we'll get to a little bit later, and that is just over the top. Can you imagine sharing the glory of God? That's something that Adam never knew. So as we get into this tonight, you'll see we're not going to be restored in the glorification just to where Adam was before the fall. He was innocent, but he wasn't glorified yet. We're going to be not only innocent, but we're going to be glorified with God's glory. We're going to be way, way, way above where Adam was, I believe. So here we see that we're joint heirs. So joint heirs means co-heirs, and I don't think it means necessarily equal. I don't know that God's sonship divided up, let's say, into 20 billion people. How big is your piece of the pie? I don't know. But anyway, we have the full adoption rights, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him, as we'll read. Now, it shouldn't be surprising that Paul would emphasize the truth, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. That's what we are now. As soon as you believe, you're a son of God. It's not something you're going to grow into. It's not something you're going to get later. You are already, as soon as you believe, you're indwelled by the Spirit. I'm talking about believing by repenting. I'm talking about giving your life to the Lord. I'm talking about committing your life to the Lord and believing that he died for you fully, believing and knowing that he's the Son of God and paid the price for your sins so you wouldn't have to die. And when you're in that believing state, you're a son of God. Now. Not by natural birth. You weren't born as a son of his. You were born in his image. All men were created in the image of God. What does 1 John 1:12 says? Those who believe will be called sons of God or children of God. And here, I am now a son of God. Galatians 3:26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So this is good news, isn't it? This is good news. How happy are you that you're a child of God tonight? So, beloved, we are sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, the question is my life being led by the Spirit of God? How would you answer that question? All these questions are to be answered to the Lord, not to classmates or to one another. Oh, yeah, I know I am. Well, I'm not. I'm sorry about that. The question is my life being led by the Spirit of God? Do I seek to know the will of God and to follow the will of God? Do I seek the leading of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people aren't. A lot of people think they're saved based on living a good life, maybe based on, they may have even been baptized as a baby and they think, oh, I'm saved by that. Or they may have come forward at a crusade. They may be saved, they may not. Just going forward at a crusade doesn't mean you're saved. You may have had all kinds of an emotional experience. They may have shed tears by the buckets full. But unless they really committed their life to the Lord, unless they really believe what Jesus did in him alone, they can go forward 100 times and still not be saved. Now, that doesn't mean they aren't saved if they really believe. We know that. But too many are not even thinking about, am I led by the Holy Spirit? Because that's a good test. And if you're not really saved, you're not going to be led by the Holy Spirit. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit in you yet until you believe. So going to verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we've got a negative here and we've got a positive. The negative is you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. What does that mean? I believe it's essential that every single person that's a child of God, at one point in his coming to the Lord, he went through a spirit of bondage of fear. Knowing I'm a desperate sinner, there's no hope for me apart from Christ. I give my life, I confess my life to you, and I know I'm in trouble without you. I think everybody's got to come to some degree. Now, some will be more than others, and some will have tremendous experiences when they go through that, others not so much. And some of you may say, well, I haven't been a drunkard. I haven't been a drug addict. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done any of these horrible sins. My testimony is just so weak. Wrong. That's not what makes a testimony strong, is how much sin you had. Because we've all sinned. So we're all equally sinners, right? Nobody here is greater sinner than somebody else in terms of sinning against God, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, your knowledge of God is important. If you really know who God is, you know how high he is above us, right? And as we start to walk with him, we even learn that more. That's why I think Paul would go from just knowing he's a sinner to, after 30 years of walking with him, planting churches and doing everything the Lord asked him to do, it seems like he realized what? He was the chief of all sinners. Now think of that. I think myself, when I came to the Lord, I didn't think I was that bad. I mean, I was a lot better than most of those sitting next to me. I was rotten. Now I see how rotten I am. And the longer I walk with him, the difference between his purity and my sinfulness becomes more and more pronounced. And I can begin to say, move over, Paul. I got a new chief of sinners in town, really. But I think we have to go through that spirit of bondage one time. Or like Paul, or not Paul, but John Bunyan went through, he was 18 months in misery. John Wesley, months in misery, thinking they were too rotten to be saved. God would never save them. They were just too rotten, too much sin. So once you're saved, you'll never go back to that bondage of fear again, is what this verse said. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You did once, but not again. But as spirit-led son of God, child of God, you receive the spirit of adoption, where we cry out to him, we love you, Father, Father. We cry out to him, Abba, Father. So the negative is, You were in bondage at one time. The positive is never again. And you've received the spirit of adoption. Now you're an heir of God's and a joint heir with Christ. And you cry out in ecstasy, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. And I mentioned, I think, Hebrew, Abba. If you go to Israel today, you'll hear the little kids running around, Abba, 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 Abba. That means we call it daddy. And then the Greek father, the word pater, is just father. So we see father, father. So I think you could suggest that this is another manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit himself bearing witness with our Holy Spirit that we are children of God. These two main manifestations of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, I think, happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, to the believers when Philip was in Samaria, and to Cornelius and his household when Peter went there and the Spirit was poured out on them. That's what we're talking about, receiving the Spirit of adoption. Now we move to what I think is one of the best verses in tonight's study, and that is 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that say? Well, first, it's a very strong double accent on who it is. It's the Spirit himself. The Spirit himself, that's stronger than just saying the Holy Spirit bears witness. It's accenting the fact doubly. It's the Holy Spirit doing this now. There's not something we do. There's the Holy Spirit doing it. And what does he do? He bears witness with our spirit. That means it's God telling you that he loves you. An illustration take of a couple of lovers. One lover tells the other lover, I love you. And having said that, what does the lover that said that want to hear back desperately? I love you. So here we have now, I cry out to Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, I love you, really. And now we follow that right up with the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with my spirit that I'm his child. We are children of God. That's God saying, I love you. That is so awesome. That is just so one of the most profound experiences one could ever know as we seek and desire to know the Lord is telling us he loves us. So important. There's always been a verse that was such a divider between the Protestants and the Catholics, because the Catholics teach that you're never sure of your salvation. They even teach now, after coming to purgatory time, you can't even be sure you're saved after you die. I always want the church involved, right? So you can't die and have any hope unless you got the church involved. And then you can't even after you die be sure you're in heaven unless you have the church involved. You don't find that in the scripture anywhere. That's man's corruption of religion. But true Protestantism or true Christianity teaches that we can be absolutely sure of our salvation. That's what these verses are saying, aren't they? Absolutely sure. That's what all of Romans is pointing to. And we'll really drive that home next week or two when we go to the very end of this chapter. Now, with the Spirit being poured out and sharing and so forth, notice a similar parallel statement, I believe, in John 7:37. Now, this is before Jesus had been glorified. This is when he was on earth, so the Spirit had not yet been given, right? But even here we read, on that last day, John 7:37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost beings will flow or gush torrents or rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Has Jesus been glorified now? Absolutely. Has the Spirit been given? Yes. When was it given to the church? Day of Pentecost. Some of you got it. All of you had it. So we see now, as the Spirit now indwells a person, what should be happening? What should you be pouring out of your innermost beings? Rivers of living water, referring to the Spirit. Is the Spirit flowing out of your life? Is the Spirit flowing out of your life? It should be. And that's the thing that happens here when we see the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God, just like Jesus would tell the people here, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one that sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here are the disciples. They're fearful and uncertain after Jesus' death. They had seen him on his appearances after the resurrection, but they still were unsettled. But now it all comes together on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit gets poured about. They get empowered by the Spirit. And what do we have? 3,000 of them came to the Lord that day. That's quite a move, isn't it? But now, what are they doing? They can't stop telling everybody about the Lord. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you're just going to want to tell everybody about the Lord. The Spirit doesn't fill you and then say, don't let anybody know you're a Christian. That's not the Spirit. That's the opposite side telling you that, but not the Spirit. Now, as we look at the sealing of the Spirit comes later. As that kind of comes after the initial, or when you're saved and then you're sealed. And here we have the same thing happening here in this particular situation. As we look at these verses here, I think they tell us that the sealing of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, the believing and then the sealing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And 4:30 of Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we see here the Holy Spirit himself seals these promises to us, thereby testifies with our spirit, or bears witness with our spirit, as to our sonship. Now, is that something you should seek? Now, be very clear, this is a gift from God. It's nothing you can claim or take because it's given to you. But if you don't think you've had that, if you don't think that you've actually had the Holy Spirit bearing witness in your life to the point where you feel activating many of the spiritual gifts and so forth, at least some of the spiritual gifts, I think you should seek him. I think you should pray for it, knowing that you can't take it, you can't demand it in terms of I earn it or whatever, but you can ask for it. Luke 11:9 says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, we do need to be careful. We're seeking the right thing. We're not looking for experience, not looking for, I want power of miracles so I can look good. No way. We're not talking about that at all. But we are talking about, like with 2 Peter 1:5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So that's the Christian walk we have in the Spirit. And those are things which we are to do. We're to know him. We're to seek him. We're to have self-control. We're to have perseverance. We're to have godliness. We're to have brotherly love. We're to have kindness. So when do you feel the Holy Spirit come upon you? Well, different times, I think. One, he often meets people, they're reading about him as they're studying the word. I think in any case, you need to pray. We all need to pray. We need to pray persistently. asking, seeking, knocking, keep on praying, nothing hindering us, and making our desire known to God. Lord, I want all of your spirit that you have for me to be more effective for you. Not looking good myself, God forbid, but looking good for you. So be urgent, be persistent, ask. As Spurgeon would say, if you haven't received, keep on knocking, hammer on the door. That's his importune praying. I don't know how often I do that, but if we're really convinced we're in the will of God, go for it, right? Go for it. Verse 17, since, it says if, but I think the class there is since children, then heirs, yes, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Now, why is it so important for us to suffer with him? Well, we can't be his and follow him if we don't suffer. The world hated him. If you're Christ-like, the world's going to hate you. So if you say, well, I've never had any suffering at all. I haven't had any suffering. Well, which direction are you going in? Are you going in Satan's direction? Or are you going in the Lord's direction? If you go in Satan's direction, you aren't going to have any persecution from the world. They're going to welcome you with open arms. But if you have Christ coming out of you, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. So if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Now, this glorified together is so over the top with what the whole glorification is that it's just hard to get our hands around, or at least it's hard for me to get my hands around. Verse 18 says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I heard an illustration I thought was helpful for me. You know, in the old days, they just had a balance scale, right? So let's say I've got a balance scale up here, and let's take my troubles that I have from the world. Let's take all of the reproach and all of the difficulties that I face in being a Christian. And at times, that's a pretty heavy load. I mean, it would really push this side of the scale down, right? But then take the blessings of being his son on the other side of the scale. What happens? You know which is heavier. It's in a way, when's the last time you took off in an airplane? Well, whenever it was. If it was a 747, you were probably about 5,000 feet down the runway, and you're probably going, I don't know, what do they take off at, 200 miles an hour, whatever it is, 175, I'm not sure. But at any rate, you got two laws working there. You got the law of gravity pulling down, right? But you got the aerodynamic lift pulling up. And at that moment, when the plane takes off the ground, the aerodynamic overcomes the law of gravity, doesn't it? Otherwise, you wouldn't take off. Now, it's not really a true illustration here because in that case, you got to keep the plane moving because it's related to the velocity or maybe to the square of the velocity. I'm not sure. I think it's the square of the velocity. So if you lose speed, law of gravity is going to take over again. But here we've got on one side, we've got the suffering of Christ. On the other side, we got the blessings of being his, and his blessings never stop. As a child of God, you don't have to, you know, my 5-year blessing period is about up, man. I got to get that renewed or it's going to stop. And that's not going to happen. So we've got the blessings are so much greater than the afflictions at this present time. They're not even worthy to be compared. But what do you think at times? What do I think at times? I forget all about the blessings and I'm going through, you know. Nobody in the world has gone through as much trouble as I have. I had this and this and this and this. They all came together. That's never happened before in history. And then Peter says, it happens all the time to everybody. It's not just you. But at that moment, it seems like we're just couldn't even get this weight off the ground. It's just such a heavy load. But that's not from the Lord. That's from Satan burdening you down with you, sinner you, and all that stuff. But we see here the sufferings. There's going to be sufferings for us as we reflect Jesus. Believers are not only delivered from the fall and restored to Adam's pre-fall condition, but are granted a far superior blessing. So as we think about this glorification that we just mentioned, I believe that man is going to be delivered from all effects of the fall and the sin and transgression is of Adam. That's by justification by faith. But I believe he's granted in the process of glorification a far superior blessing, being given something of the glory of the Lord Jesus himself. And just a few scriptures here. Notice them. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:17, where we are tonight. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from what? Glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 5:2, through whom also we have received access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the what? Glory of God. Jesus said in the high priestly prayer about you and about me, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's all believers today of all times, I desire that they also whom you gave me, what? May be with me where I am. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. And you can say, well, in a way, he's here right now. Yes, he is, but he hasn't come to earth. He will come to earth. At the end of the Great Tribulation, we'll be with him, right? But if you go tonight to be with him, you're going to go to heaven. That's where he is right now. We pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold what? That they may behold my glory. Is that a prayer or what? From the Son to the Father, about you and about me. How does that make you feel? Jesus praying that we, believers, may behold his glory. What glory is that? It's the glory which you, Father, have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. That's the glory between the Father and the Son he's going to share with you and with me. That's a hallelujah time, isn't it? For sure. Unbelievable. But now we're going to shift a little bit into looking at the earth as a result of the fall of Adam, and also looking at it eventually as the return of fallen man, really, because the earth and the cosmos really is connected to man. You won't read that in any textbooks. The earth and the cosmos, that means everything, is connected to man. And how do we prove that? What happened when Adam sinned? All creation was suffered. The whole creation was suffered, and it still is. But when we return in our glory, what's going to happen? All creation is going to rejoice. Unbelievable. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awakes. If you can think of a dog pulling on a leash to get as far away as he can or as close as he can to something, that's how all creation is looking for this coming glorification. I'm looking for glorification for myself because I'm such a selfish person, but the creation is looking for glorification of man. Just as the creation was hammered with Adam's fall and has been ever since, that's about to change. That's about to change. Romans 8:23, which we'll get to a little later. And not only that, but also ourselves also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, we are waiting, but we already have the first fruits of the Spirit because we're saved, right? So we're not groaning and moaning. We may be groaning a little bit, but really we have the first fruits of the Spirit already. Every believer does. Not every unbeliever doesn't. They're groaning, to a degree anyway. But we have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, because we're waiting for something so good to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, we know in Genesis 3, all creation is suffering as a result of sin. God said, cursed be the ground, thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth weeds. Man shall have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. The animal kingdom is cursed as a result of man's sin, and the expectation of creation as we wait for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of man. Now, that is so amazing here. The revealing of the sons of men, that word is apocalypse, as we have had in the Revelation, for the revealing. When we come in our glorified state, all creation is going to be changed. That's something to look forward to, that glorification, isn't it? I mean, it's not just getting out of this body where it's maybe racked with cancer or whatever else. I can't wait to get out of this body and out of this cancer bound. Yeah, that's important, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is you're going to take your last breath no matter what, and then glorification is going to occur. And it's going to occur all over on that day of full glorification when Jesus is bringing all of the believers to Christ's likeness. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of whom? Us, the children of God. Isn't that amazing? I think that's all just amazing. Now, what's the bondage of corruption? Well, that's what the world has been in ever since Adam's sin. And every year we have springtime kind of a thing. And the world tries to get a new start. Or every day somebody's going to try to start over again. Maybe they're going to try a new business, or maybe they're going to try a new prescription, or maybe they're going to try a new invention. It's going to stop the bondage of corruption. And what happens? They all fail. They all fail. They always will all fail. Man cannot control this ultimate change. It comes from God. It comes from God. But the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now that is you and that is me. We're the children of God. Our glorious liberty. As we've been brought to Christ's likeness in the glorification. So this glorification is a huge thing. It's a huge thing. We can look at the power of the resurrection, which is a huge thing. But the whole a bondage of corruption thing here to me is unbelievable. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So this is like a birth process. I don't know where the contraction timings are, but it seems to me the contractions must be getting closer together, right? Because I think it's about time. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, what? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, being placed as sons, in other words. We eagerly await the adoption, the redemption of our body, because it's that redemption of our body that is, and being brought to Christ's likeness will be all completed during the glorification that God will cause to occur. Now, we're already children of God. Children of God as soon as we receive him. The moment you received him truly, you were saved as you're ever going to be. There's never going to be any more salvation in you than that. You've already got it. So we can't be more saved than we are now, but we're not glorified yet. We're still in these bodies. And no, we know we still got a problem with sin in these mortal bodies. We're eagerly awaiting for the redemption of our body, looking forward to that glorification. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So here's our bodies, the same thing, this bondage of corruption being changed here. The corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality, waiting for that day when this corruption puts on corruption and this mortal puts on immortality. I receive a new body. We have a building of God, not made with hands, when we move out of this tent, eternal in the heavens. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What? That where I am, there you may be also. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Now, how many hopes do you see in that verse? You see three. How many look back and how many look forward? Well, I think they all look back and forward to a degree, but primarily looking back, saved in this hope, you're looking back to when you were saved. That's faith. So there are really kind of two definitions of hope here in this verse. Looking backward, think of faith. I look back and have faith. Because were you there when Jesus died on the cross? You know he did. Well, how do you know he did? You weren't there. Well, I have faith that he did. I've seen it in the scripture. I've seen this. I've seen the proofs and all of these various things. I've seen millions of lives, or not about millions, but I've seen many lives have been changed radically by having Christ. He did it. He did it. I have faith in that. I hope in that. In what has happened, my hope is there. That's my living hope based on what he's done. But some things haven't happened yet. Glorification hasn't happened yet. So when we read, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So what we don't see is in the future. We can't see it yet, but we know it's going to come. I have that living hope that I'm going to be glorified, right? So that's what's happening here in this verse. We were saved in this hope, looking back for what Christ has done, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it, you don't have to hope for it. You know it's here. But why does one still hope for what he sees? And we have to hope for what we do not see as well. And we as Christians must eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So what does that mean? When your body gets all racked up with pain and everything else, and you say, take me out of this body, I want to go home. Is that the right response for a Christian? No, I don't think so. That's what the flesh says. But I think the right response for the Christian is, I can hardly wait to get out of this body. Why? Not because I want to get out of this body, but I want to be with the Lord, right? That should really excite us. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with him. So I'm really looking forward to that. I'd go so far as to say, I think if you think that through, every Christian, we may not like the process of dying because it may be painful, but death itself, we should look forward to that more than anything else there is. What's better than coming into the presence of Jesus? Another day in Southern California? Another Bible study? Or another birthday cake or whatever? I don't think it's even, I mean, it doesn't get on the scale, does it? To be with him forever and ever and ever. That's awesome, 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 awesome. So we are to hold on to that, especially in these dark and difficult days. No matter what happens in Sacramento and Washington or Moscow or anywhere else, it doesn't affect my relationship with Christ at all. Nothing can. No enemy can. Enemy could come in tonight. They could sew our lips shut. They could cut off our arms. They could cut off our heads and whatever. But they couldn't change the relationship that we have with Christ, no matter what they do to this body. So we're to eagerly wait for it. We're to look forward to his coming. Absolutely. We're to watch and be ready. But we're also to do it with perseverance. That means we're to, no matter how long it takes, we're to hold on, right? It's been 2,000 years. I don't know how much longer it could possibly be. Well, it might be another while, but you know. Look at your birth certificate and see how long you've been here. And we know we're still, at this point, born of Adam. So Adam's, what are the natural life here in this country right now? What is about 70-something? I don't know, 80 maybe. I'm not sure what it is. But it's not 400 years or 600 years or whatever. So we're going to be with him pretty soon, one way or the other, right? but we'll all go on the same bus. That'd be nice. But if you want to go in a private limousine, that's all right too, I guess, or whatever it is. So we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And as the creation has this eager anticipation, leaning forward, trying to get as close to it as they can, how much more should we be looking forward to our glorification? Amen. Well, as we wrap it up here, we have seen the sonship through the Spirit in verses 14 to 17. And in verse 16, we see the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that he loves us and that we are children of God and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And then we have suffering to glory in verses 18 to 25, with all creation eagerly craning its neck for the revealing of the sons of God. Because when we're revealed, the whole creation is going to change. Wow. Just like the whole creation changed when Adam sinned. We also, having the first fruits of the Spirit grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. We're saved in this hope, that part which we do not see, may we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Well, I thought we'd close tonight with just singing about the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God, because it says that the Holy Spirit will witness to our spirit. So let's sing this song together, if we may. Breathe on me, breath of God. Why don't we stand if we're able? Father, we thank you for tonight's study. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for witnessing to our spirit, telling us you love us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for the spirit of adoption. We thank you that we can cry out to you, Father, Father, Abba, Father. Thanking you for all that you have done. Thanking for the promise of the resurrection, and even greater than that, the promise of glorification. So, Lord, help us to look forward to that, and help us to stand for you and show your love to that dark and dying world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.